The beauty of Krishna has one natural strength. It thrills the hearts of all men and women, beginning with Lord Krishna himself. Text 148. Shravane darsane karse sarvamana apane ashvadita Krishna karene jatana. All minds are attracted by hearing his sweet voice and flute, or by seeing his beauty. Even Lord Krishna himself makes effort to taste that sweetness. E madhuryam ritapaya shadaye kare Krishna shanti nahe Krishna badaninantara. The thirst of one who always drinks the nectar of that sweetness is never satisfied. Rather, that thirst increases constantly. Atripta haya kare vidira nindana avidakti vidibala na janasri jane. Such a person, being unsatisfied, begins to blaspheme Lord Brahma, saying that he doesn't know the art of creating well and is simply inexperienced. Koti netre nahidila shabadila dui tahati nimesa Krishna ke dike bamuni. He has not given millions of eyes to see the beauty of Krishna. He is given only two eyes, and even those eyes blink. How then shall I see the lovely face of Krishna? Atati yad bhavanani kananam truti yugayati tam apasyatam kutila kuntalam simukam chati jada udiksatam paksmakritrisam. The gopi said, O Krishna, when you go to the forest during the day and we do not see your sweet face, which is surrounded by curling hair, half a second becomes as long as an entire age for us, and we consider the creator who has put eyelids on the eyes we use for seeing you to be simply a fool. This verse is spoken by the gopis in Srimad Bhagavatam 10.31, 15. So, in this particular portion of the chapter of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we're discussing the confidential reasons for the Lord's appearance, in particular that he came in the mood of Srimati Radharani. And for one, he came to experience the love that she was feeling for him. And another thing he came to experience was his own sweetness. And now, in this portion of the chapter, we are discussing how Krishna is experiencing his own sweetness. Let me just quickly. So, it is said that the sweetness of Krishna is unlimited. The sweetness of his lotus feet knows no bounds. The sweetness of his lotus navel is yet still greater. But greater still is the sweetness of his face. But the sweetest of all is his smile. So like this, we can sort of think of Krishna. Krishna being truly all attractive in all aspects, but particular his smile is reflecting his inner loving nature, and therefore within the smile there is the relationship. So that is the sweetest of all. There is the reciprocation from Krishna's side. So what is sweeter than that when Krishna is reciprocating with us? So here we're seeing how the devotees are on the pure platform, are just becoming more and more captured by Krishna. It is mentioned that Radharani is like a mirror who is reflecting the unlimited qualities of sweetness of Krishna. So her entire nature, her entire being is just responding to the unlimited, amazing qualities of Krishna. And she is just discovering more and more amazing qualities of Krishna, and which expands her love and also her service, because her love and her service are not separated. Her service is an expression of that love. So Krishna has unlimited aspects to his nature, and she becomes captured by them all. In the Vidakta Madhava, Srila Rupa Goswami gives a description, and that Vidakta Madhava is kind of discussed in the first chapter of the Antya Lila of Chaitanya Charitamrita. And basically, there it is described how Srimati Radharani had entered into the forest in the hope of meeting Krishna, because she was under the influence of purva rag, of attachment due to previous association. And she was in particularly attached to that boy, that person, Krishna. So her friend, Vishakha, who was accompanying her, who is very artistic, decided to try and alleviate the feelings of separation that Srimati Radharani was going through at that time. And she decided to make a drawing of Krishna. And the thing that happened, that picture, as soon as she saw it, it didn't relieve her feeling of separation from the person Krishna at all. Rather, what it did, it made her equally attached to that picture. And now she had a double attachment. And then, as she was struggling with this double attachment, an attachment to the form of Krishna and an attachment to the picture of Krishna, and it was very complicated because both of these attachments were pushing for prominence in her consciousness. And so there was an inner battle going on, and just then Krishna blew his flute, and then she became totally attached to that sound as well and said, "What is this sound? What is it?" And then she experienced a total turmoil of being totally emotionally overwhelmed simultaneously to three personalities. And she said, "I have become simultaneously attached to three personalities with equal intensity. And all these attachments are fighting with one another. Due to this, I am most unfortunate. I'd better give up my life." So we're seeing how intense the attachment is and how it's growing. We are attached to one thing, then we find something that's better in the old thing. We never look at it again. And that's how it goes. So we jump from one thing to another. That is our nature. Always changing. Today attached to this one, tomorrow attached to that one. Here's my fourth wife. And so many other varieties, you know. And then when you say four, I said, "Well, what can I do? I just had bad luck, you know." No. It is just that restlessness. It's not a matter of bad luck. It's the restlessness. The restlessness of jumping from branch to branch, of going from here to there. Chanchal. It is the restless nature of the conditioned soul who is never satisfied with anything and continuously looking for new kinds of pleasure. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Yes. We are all experiencing that. So, one interesting point in this narration that is being made is that Srimati Radharani, when she is becoming captured by Krishna's unlimited sweetness and is discovering more and more of his unlimited qualities, is through that becoming more and more purified. Purified in the sense that her love for Krishna is increasing. Just as I explained it with the example of the Vidukta Madhava, first she loved the form of Krishna, then she loved the form and the picture of Krishna, then she loved the form, the picture and the flute of Krishna, and it goes on like that. In this way, her love is ever increasing and never diminishing, but only increasing and increasing and increasing. So, and Krishna's sweetness, it is said, is in competition with the mirror which is embodied by Srimati Radharani. So in this way, she is spiritually advancing eternally. So this is really quite something. When we are, for a moment, then take a step back and look at ourselves in our own mirror, then we see a living being who has become deeply entangled in sinful reactions, and who is now trying to become purified from the sinful tendencies that are the result of the unmanifest sins that are still stored in the heart. So we are caught up between prarabdha and aprarabdha karma. Prarabdha karma means that here we are in this body, the hunk of flesh, which has all its faults. Right? If you just go around the room and ask everyone what's wrong with them, this one has a hole in the heart, that one has a stomach which is only half has been cut away, another one has a knee replacement, some walk around with half a brain, and that's pretty good these days. And it just goes on and on, you know. This one has false teeth, and like, it's inconceivable what's wrong with people. But it's not surprising, because we are deeply steeped in sinful reactions piled on top of each other, and it's just emerging again in another wart on our nose, right? Or so many other sinful reactions are emerging, and we are walking around like that, a bundle of sin, right? Trying to chant Hare Krishna, right? Kind of a little difficult. It is, you know. We're cross-eyed because we haven't been given proper eyes. And so on, you know. You have to be careful with every bite of prasadam that you don't lose one of your teeth. This is the nature of sinful teeth. Right? So it's difficult. It's difficult under the current circumstances to serve Krishna with the tools that are at our disposal. So this is us. So we are desperately hoping to be purified somehow or other. We are praying to Krishna, please, please, please help me. Lord Nrsimhadev, please protect me, especially from myself, from my lower nature. Please, please, please give me the strength. And these are our daily prayers, these are our prayers from second to second. And by these prayers, we're still hanging in there. And Lord Chaitanya sort of supports us. The devotees, they drag us along as we limp on the spiritual path. That is kind of sketching our situation in contrast to Srimati Radharani. So from this perspective of the sinful conditioned soul who is trying to become Krishna conscious, it's a little difficult to enter into this chapter of the Srimad Bhagavat, of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, because this chapter is describing states of being which we can only imagine. We can only imagine what it's like, what the gopis are like, what Srimati Radharani is like. We can only imagine from our present perspective something like, you got all these Dracula-like or gnome-like or all kinds of horror Frankenstein-like beings walking around and in the trying to understand what it's like to be extremely beautiful and noble. Right? How can we understand what it's like to be noble? We who've never been noble. Huh? It is so difficult. I was just last week reading a little Mahabharata, you know, and the thing is when you, I don't know if it happens to you too, but when you open up the Mahabharata, you always think, well, one more page, one more page, one more page, because there is really some suspense in it. And this time it was when Yudhisthira and his brothers had been sent to the forest, and they'd been there 12 years. So Duryodhana had been on the throne for 12 years. 12 years is a long time, and therefore he had become well established. So therefore he was now really established well in royalty. His father let him basically rule, right? Although Dhritarashtra was officially still the regent, he was letting Duryodhana rule. So for all practical purposes, Duryodhana was the king, and thus living in royal opulence. So his friend Karna had a great idea. He said there was a rumor that the Pandavas were in a particular forest, and he thought, like, we could go there and we could just show off, you know, show off our royal prowess and just rub it in a little bit to the Pandavas, you know, make them feel like even more miserable than they already are. It's a great idea. Duryodhana liked it immediately. And, you know, and they decided to go into the forest and there in that area. But somehow or other, as they came past a certain lake, a Gandharva arose from that lake and said, "Stop! You can't go any further." Duryodhana and Karna came with a huge army. So they said, like, you know, get out of the way, you know what I mean? I mean, you know who we are, you know what I mean? Move over, you know. Or do you want us to move you over? Right. So, you know, that kind of a situation. But it didn't work like that. It became a huge fight. And these Gandharvas, they are powerful fighters. But Karna was also extremely powerful. And it was a huge, huge fight, especially Karna slaughtered many of these Gandharvas. But in the end, the Gandharva king started personally fighting, and Karna had to sort of escape, severely injured and so on, and run for his life, which he did. And Duryodhana got captured. So then, a messenger went to the Pandavas. He went to the Pandavas and told the whole thing. Right? And then, yeah, so Bhima says, great, great, you know, they save us a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble they're saving us from, you know, having to deal with them. Great, you know, Duryodhana, they fixed him up. Good work. And then Yudhisthira says, no, Bhima, no. He said, they are our relatives, you know. And there may be Kurus and Pandavas, but when it comes to an outside enemy attacking us, then we are one family. It is our duty to protect him. And it's going like, they all go, has he gone mad? You know, I mean, protect Duryodhana. This is too much. But Yudhisthira gave the order. He gave the order. Go and fight and free Duryodhana from captivity. He is our relative. We must protect him. So the Yudhisthira couldn't go because he was in the middle of some sacrifice. So the four brothers went and did it. Yeah, did it. So this kind of noble nature uh, of of Yudhisthira even looked like too extreme to his brothers. It's just too much dharma, too extreme. Let alone what it looks like to us. I mean, to us it looks like, you know, we would definitely vote for Bhima. So in this way, this is the situation that we are in. We have to understand that our thinking is crooked. Our thinking is impure. Our thinking is just by reflex, right? By reflex, it's tinged with lust and envy and all kinds of lower qualities. The six enemies that are attacking the conditioned soul is karma, krodha, moha, lobha, matsarya, mada, moha, matsarya, or lust, greed, anger, madness, illusion, and envy. These six enemies that have become, well, psychologists explain that. They say man is a combination of nature and culture. And these two, the culture is lying on top of the nature. And then the two have kind of merged so much that it's practically impossible to separate them. These six enemies have become so much part of our being, it's almost impossible for us to separate ourselves from them. Again and again, again and again, we are being influenced. In this way, we have to think. I also like, since I'm talking Mahabharata, I may as well stay there for a little while. I also like the story of King Nala and Damayanti, who appeared in not in Kali Yuga, in another Yuga, but and Nala was an extraordinary king. And Damayanti, very beautiful and pious and so on. And at one point, Indra desired to marry this Damayanti. Well, Nala was deeply impressed by Damayanti, and he was on the way to the Swayamvar. Yes. So then Indra appears before him. And Indra appears, and Indra is suddenly there. Nala offers obeisances. Indra says, yes, I will bless you. Nala says, how can I serve you? Anything, anything. All right, well, actually, now that you're offering, actually, I have something to do for you. You know, could you go to the Swayamvar of Damayanti as my representative and ask her for her hand? And Nala says, but I myself was going to the Swayamvar of Damayanti. He said, you gave your word. So it's like heavy manipulation there and politics, serious. Anyway, the whole thing was that Damayanti, she didn't care. When he came to as a messenger of Indra, then Damayanti said, no, you can tell Indra. Yeah, she saw through the whole thing. She said, you can tell Indra that I thank him very much, but that my heart has already been given to someone else, and that therefore I cannot accept his offer. You can tell him that I will accept only you. She said, to Nala. So anyway, after that, Indra was waiting on the road and said, so Nala, what did she say? And Nala completely told the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and so may God help us and swear on the Bible and the Bhagavad Gita and everything, type of truth, you know, which no one would have done in this age. But he did. He told everything, and then, okay, then actually the Swayamvar was to be held. This other meeting took place prior to the Swayamvara. So then the Swayamvara was there, and then on the Swayamvara there were several nalas, more than three actually. I think that the sun god was also in on the deal. So, and they had all taken the form of nala. And then Damayandi stood there and said, may on the strength of my piety, of if I have any punya at all, then on the strength of that punya, may now it be revealed who is the real Nala. And then the other ones, they just took their original forms. And she said, I choose this one, gave him the garland. So, you know, Indra then accepted it. He was okay. But later, Kali, it is described, who is the lowest of the celestials, he went to Indra and he said, well, this was really too much. You know, I mean, this was not very respectful, if you know what I mean, really. He should have stepped aside, you know, in front of a superior. He should not have really, like, competed at all, you know. He should have just not have gone to the Swayamvara, if you really think about it. But, you know, if you allow me, just for once, to teach him a lesson, I will. All right, Indra said, go ahead. And thus, Kali had a license to act outside of his yuga. Usually, Kali sits there in the heavenly planets twiddling his thumbs. Right? I mean, nothing to do, waiting, waiting, when is my day coming, you know? Okay, but I know one day will be my day. And just waiting, waiting, waiting. And then, right? Yes. Then, Kali just was waiting for the opportunity. And one day, when Nala forgot to wash his feet after having been after relieving himself, then Kali entered to those contaminated feet, and he managed to enter into his body, and he possessed him. And from that day on, Nala did many things, many, many things that he thought were his own. He took many decisions, and he thought, these are my decisions, this is my taste, this is what I want, but actually he was possessed by Kali. It's very interesting how he became possessed by Kali. Especially if I think, iti sodasakam nam nam Kali kalmasanasanam, that by the chanting of these 16 syllables of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the effect of Kali can be destroyed. So Kali possesses the living. So maybe some of us, maybe many of us, possibly almost all of us, are possessed by Kali. Fortunately, the Supreme Lord comes to our Savior in His causeless mercy. And that is our only hope. And it is said in this age that certainly the deities of the Lord are available, fully available. But what to do if one commits offenses in the cause of worshipping the deity? It is said that one way to become relieved from these offenses is by chanting the holy name of the Lord. So, anyway, back to the point. The point is that we are not even aware how much we are influenced by Kali, by the six material enemies. And we think, well, I'm in control in my spiritual life, you know. I'm in control here. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. I know how to chant japa. I read the japa reform books, the japa note books. I read all the japa books. Yes, every single one of them. Right? I can quote from them left and right. I have been to many japa workshops, right? I have been to japa retreats at Govardhan, you know, yes, with the best of the best, right? I mean, I'm a pro, When it comes to chanting Hare Krishna, you know, I'm a pro, right? Hey, I got big beats, I got small beats, I got mini beats, I got a clicker, you know, I've got, and I glued a Tulsi beat on the clicking part, you know. You won't catch me that I'm not touching Tulsi. No, I'm cool, I tell you. I'm covered from all sides when it comes to japa, you know, like, you know, I know what I'm doing. But the truth of the matter is, right, possibly so, if we just backtrack a little in the lecture, that Kali may actually be in control. And with Kali, the six enemies deeply rooted. Therefore, the truth of the matter is, it's totally out of control, it's out of control, it's out of control, it's out of control! And all we can do is take shelter. Take shelter again and again in total humility. In total humility, we can just, whenever the opportunity arises, take shelter. Take shelter. Take shelter of the name. Take shelter of devotional service. Take shelter of the Vaishnavas. Take shelter of the Bhagavatam. Take shelter. Take shelter. 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 Like that. That is really how it is. That is reality. So maybe this lecture. Well, we started off, and we'll return now to verses like that are mentioned here in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. The gopis saw their beloved Krishna at Kurukshetra after a long separation. They secured and embraced him in their hearts through their eyes, and they attained a joy so intense that not even perfect yogis can attain it. The gopis cursed the Creator for creating eyelids that interfered with their vision. How can we even relate to this? You know, I mean, one time I was checking in for the plane, and it was a beautiful sunny day, and the flight was over the Swiss Alps. So they asked me, aisle seat or window seat? So I said, window. You know, that day I said window. And I was sitting in front of the window and, you know, sort of looking out at the view and this, that. And then, but after a little while, I got tired of snowy mountains, and I picked up the Nectar of Devotion and I started reading. And it said that the gopis were not interested in seeing anything but Krishna. There I was, exposed again, right? And this is what happens to us. We get exposed again and again. Therefore, when we were reading these kind of verses, I started to contrast them with our situation. Because the gopis, upon seeing Krishna, they attained a joy so intense, there was no room for anything else. See, that is something that is alien to us. If there's any joy at all, then it's sort of like we see Radha Gokulananda and go like, nice, very nice, quite nice. And like this, there are a few variations in English, which so nicely express the point, I would say, which I highly appreciate. So the flatness of our emotions are as flat can be.
I love.
Yeah. You know, I mean, a little elevation is there. Yep. It is about 3 inches high. Yep. It is. You know. Yep. It's definitely something. 3 inches of love, right, have emerged above ground level.
Oh, I've never felt like this in my life.
Yeah. 3 inches of love, right? That's about all we know. I mean, we don't know much more than that. Very shallow feelings, and yet, you know, we're attached to it like it's my feelings, right? And the opera comes in, and the violins, and everything else. But, you know, sooner or later, I tell you what's going to happen, a string is going to break, you know? And that's it, you know. That is how it is, and we remain chanchalam, restless. Yes, I don't love you anymore, and now, you know, I love somebody else, right? And it's the ongoing pastime in this world. So we cannot take our personal experiences that serious at this point. We can just not put so much faith in these feelings and so on. We just have to focus on something else. Focus on devotional service. Focusing on somehow or other, putting all our energy there and getting absorbed. And then we know that still it will fall short. And for that, we just pray. We pray for the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, Srila Prabhupada, and all the acharyas, and so on, all the Vaishnavas. And we pray for their mercy. And it's by that mercy that somehow or other we can make it. Particularly Prabhupada's mercy, because he directly prayed for us. Right? He prayed for us. He came to the Western world for the modern man, and he made the program for us, and he prayed for us. And his prayer still stands today. It's like me, somehow or other, by a quirk of fate, I was given the service of initiating disciples, and which basically means that I should be taking them back to Godhead. Yeah? I mean, that's what I'm supposed to do. Quite a feat, quite a long way to go. How to do it? Well, invested with the strength of the prayers of Prabhupada, that makes it a lot easier. Because Prabhupada already prayed to Krishna, please, take them all back, all these creatures, whatever they are, us, right? And in this way, it all works. In the front, the Panchatattva, dancing in ecstasy with all their associates, followed by all the acharyas dancing, and in the back, all of us walking in the same caravan, you know. Somehow or other, we're also there, and all going to the same destination. It's a miracle. There's no other word for it. Right, so we're all part of that miracle, and simply we are able to be successful by the mercy of all these great personalities who are our predecessors and who are carrying us back to Godhead. Okay, and then we can gradually come to the eternal pastimes of the Lord. And gradually we can really begin to understand the spiritual depth of the eternal resonance of the spiritual world. Now We are reading about it in this chapter and getting a little preview. We can't really understand, but we can try to imagine what it would be like if we could have so much love, right? If anybody could have so much love, we can try to imagine what it's like. That's all we can do now in our currency. And pray to Krishna to please reveal more like that. And meanwhile, we follow in the footsteps. We take the spirit. When we talk Gopi Bhav, it's not that we immediately start, Radhe, Radhe. No, when we talk Gopi Bhav, then we think pure service attitude. Totally, total selflessness, total dedication, complete service attitude. That is our main meditation on the topic of Gopi Bhav. If only I could become like that selfish wretch that I am. If only. At least if the desire develops, that's a step on the way. So in this way, we are meditating to become also pure and selfless and completely dedicated. Well, these are some of the things that strike me when I read this chapter of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Each time I read it, I think, this is over my head, this is beyond my heart, this is, I can only pray for mercy as I'm reading. But from it, I understand a little bit the nature of the refinement of spiritual emotions. For example, I won't go on too long, but there is this reference how Radha and Krishna met in public, and Radharani was trying to hide her feelings for Krishna so that no elders would perceive, but she couldn't. Therefore, there was a slight little covered smile on the corner of her mouth. Krishna, of course, immediately spotted it, and therefore Krishna, in response, also smiled. Then she saw that Krishna had spotted the little smile that she had by his smile, and therefore her smile increased. And when Krishna saw that she had spotted that he had spotted that she was smiling, then his smile increased. And when she spotted that Krishna had spotted that she had spotted that, you know, and like this, it just goes on and on and on. And in this way, they just stand there, just smiling. Right? In the material world, It's a little different, right? The smiling doesn't last very long. It quite fast gets down to the gross level. So, because we are so shallow, so just see the refinement and the depth of spiritual emotions. We can only imagine. Okay, any questions, any comments?